All right. We're going to look at just kind of a series of different passages, and I hope that you'll see the flow, my train of thought. So I encourage you to look at all these passages with me as we discuss, I think, a very important message that we have this evening. I wanted to start in Acts 26, where Paul is basically giving his gospel sermon to King Agrippa. And I thought of many different ways to preach this lesson. And one of the ideas I had was, if you had one opportunity, if you had one opportunity to preach the gospel to someone, what would you do with that opportunity? How would you go about? And I think this applies here. King Agrippa was in the area because Festus was now kind of the man in charge of this region. And he's kind of welcoming Festus in. And this is, you know, we have this prisoner, Paul. And Agrippa said, well, I'd love to hear him. And so he has this big to-do, and Paul comes forward, and basically, this is Paul's one opportunity to share the gospel. So let's just really quickly and basically summarize what Paul does in these verses. So in verses 6 and 7, let's see if this is working. I do have this on. Maybe I need to, well, I'd like to be down here. I guess I may need to go up. Upstairs. Oh, man. All right. Well, here we go. We'll do this number maybe throughout the sermon. Look at verses 6 and 7. this is Paul kind of defending himself before Agrippa, saying, now I'm standing trial for you because of the hope of the promise made to God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. So why am I on trial? Well, I am on trial because of this great hope that we have. And that is how Paul begins his defense. I want to talk to you about the hope that God has promised to all of us. And then starting in verse 8 through verse 18. Sorry if this is super distracting. But Paul basically goes on to say, it begins and ends with the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He said, why is it considered an incredible among you that God raises the dead? And then he tells his story and proves the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Verse 9, so then I thought to myself, I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." One of the strongest pieces of evidence that we have that Jesus was resurrected from the dead is the Apostle Paul. What would make Saul, or Paul, turn from persecuting the Christians to the very next day saying, "You need to follow the person that I've been trying to get you to blaspheme"? It was because he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so it goes back to that claim. Why is it so incredible among you that God can raise the dead? It is based on that fact, Jesus resurrected from the dead on the third day, that we have that hope that he talks about in verse 6 and 7. I'm going to go through this a little bit quicker, but a lot more to say, right, in this passage. But Paul, in verses 19 to 23, we have Paul describing, due to that event that happened to me on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, this is what happened to me. This is how the gospel, this is how seeing the resurrected Lord changed my life. Verse 19, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Basically, verse 17 and 18, what God, Jesus told him to do. "I did not prove disobedient to that vision, but," verse 20, "kept on declaring both to those at Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, it changed my life, and he told me this is what your life needs to be about, is to get people from the dominion of Satan to God. And so that's exactly what I did. And he describes a little bit more about what he taught. Notice again, verse 20, the end of verse 20. I told them that they need to repent. They need to turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. What is involved in accepting the gospel is changing your life. You are now dedicated to the Lord. So again, he emphasizes the resurrection of the dead there in verse 23. And while he's saying this, he gets interrupted by Festus. And Festus says, you are outside of your mind. Your learning is driving you mad, the New American Standard says. But Paul said, "No, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Notice what he does in verse 26. This kind of gets to that idea of if you had one opportunity. Notice what he does towards Agrippa. "For the king," talking about Agrippa, "knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, will you persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." I want us to kind of view in on what Paul does. He turns right to Agrippa. And he is so happy to talk about these things to Agrippa, as we kind of learned at the beginning, which I didn't read, because he's very familiar with the law and the prophets. And we learn here, Paul says, I know you believe these things. I know you believe the prophets. So now, what are you going to do about it? Pretty bold, right? For especially the guy that's actually on trial. He actually turns to Agrippa. Now you are on trial. What are you going to do, Agrippa? And there's a lot of different ways, maybe a couple of different ways, that you could kind of translate or view verse 28. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. One way to read that is Agrippa saying, man, this makes so much sense that in a short time, I'm going to become a Christian, right? That's kind of with a period on the end. Now let's put a question mark on the end of that statement, see how it's maybe a little bit different. Paul, do you think in a short time you're going to actually make me a Christian? And Paul says, whether it takes a short time or a long time, if it's you, I hope everybody here becomes as I am, a Christian, you know, except for these chains that I have to wear. This is the point. There's a lot of different points you can make from this lesson, but here's one that I want you to consider. It was not out of the ordinary for someone to be converted in a short time. Now, I'm going to make this point again, but I'll go ahead and make it now. I don't want you to think from this lesson that it is always going to be a short time, right? Notice again what Paul says, whether it is, verse 29, whether in a short time or a long time. Now, it you know, don't give up on people because they don't obey quickly. But I'm just making the point that it can happen in a short time. I'll give you just, instead of me keep doing this, I'm going to give you the first three examples. There in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter speaking and the apostles speaking the gospel message for the first time. And it says they are pierced to the heart, right? And they ask the question, well, what must we do? And Peter gives them the answer, well, you got to repent. You got to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And 3,000 souls were added that day. After one message, right? After one sermon, that's what started the church. Think about in Acts chapter 8, and I'm assuming you all know these stories. If you don't, I really encourage you to read these and make sure I'm not just babbling up here. Make sure I'm right on my facts. But Acts chapter 8 tells the story about Philip, who was one of the seven men chosen to take care of the widows in chapter 6. And in chapter 8, that was chapter 7. Chapter 8 is where we find him, and God says, I want you to go to a street called Gaza, on the road to Gaza that was read before us this evening. And starting in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And what happened after that study? The Ethiopian said, look, here's water. What prevents, or I think I used to read from the New King James, I think it was what hinders me from being baptized. That's kind of how I came up with this title, this catchy title. What hinders me from becoming a Christian? And it was at that time that they went into the water, they were baptized, and they went on their way rejoicing. Think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to him and his household and his friends that he gathered together to hear that message. And as Peter is proclaiming the message, what happens? Well, the Holy Spirit comes on them as a sign to the Peter and those who are with him that God accepts the Gentiles. And Peter said, well, who in the world are we to prevent them from being baptized? Now, there's something that all these three have in common that someone kind of maybe debating this point with me might bring up. And they say, well, look, all those in Acts 2 worship God and knew about God and probably knew a lot about the scriptures. And the same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a worshiper of God. And I mean, he even bought and was reading Isaiah. And then Cornelius, we learn that he was a God-fearing man. And so all of those people had previous knowledge of the scripture, which is a fair point. But I don't think that's the case with this one in Acts chapter 16. And you're familiar with this story as well, where Paul and Silas are in prison, unjustly, of course. And there's a big, Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and all the prisoners are listening to them. And of course, a big earthquake occurs, and all the prisoners are loosed, and the jailer kind of wakes up, jarred awake, and he is convinced that some of the prisoners have left, which would mean his death sentence. So he goes ahead and is about to commit suicide, and Paul yells out, "Stop, stop, we are all here." And then he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And if you keep reading, and that night he says, well, if you believe. And in the following verses, he basically tells them what that entails. What does believe, you must believe, mean? Well, he was baptized, just like in Acts chapter 8, preaching Jesus involved baptism. And he and his household were baptized that very night. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but I'm just trying to make the point over and over again. We see in the book of Acts that sometimes it takes a short time for someone to believe and to come to Christ. Not always, but sometimes. Well, I want to ask this question. What must someone know in order to be saved? And I don't know. I can't read that thing up there. It means I'm about to not have a PowerPoint, which may be good for all of you, right? I don't have to do this anymore. Well, I'm not going to speed up my lesson if that's what you're hoping for. There's 3 points. What must you know in order to be saved? I would say first you need to hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians, if you would turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this to me is one of the most concise and simplest versions of what is the gospel. Read with me starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15 starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, this is the gospel. For I preached, or I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus came, he died, and was raised again. Romans chapter 10 Paul making the point, how can people believe if there's no one that's going to preach them the gospel? They have to hear, right? And blessed are those blessed are the feet of those who carry the good news. But how are they going to believe in him whom they have not heard? So if in order for someone to believe, they must first need to hear. And some people are going to reject it right away, but others are going to accept it. And that's kind of the second point here. They must believe it. Our entire belief system is based upon Jesus raising from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 is an excellent chapter that kind of proves that point. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, I tell you, we are wasting our time here tonight, right? Our faith is in vain. Our belief is in vain. What we do is in vain if God can't raise the dead. So that's the center of everything. That's the gospel message, that Jesus conquered death. If you do not believe, and yet you still get baptized, what did you just do? I would argue you basically just got wet. And now you need to get yourself cleaned up and put on some other clothes and things like that. You just kind of wasted your time. You must believe. And that belief, of course, entails, why do I need to dedicate my life? It's because I'm in sin, right? And sin is keeping me from God, and I need to be united with him. That's all entailed in the gospel. So they, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this third point, because I think really it's the maybe the most important point of this entire lesson, at least for me, is once someone decides, I do need to be baptized, I need to do that with my life. What are you saying? Well, Romans 6 is, of course, a great scripture to use, where it says, when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ, and then we are raised up. As Christ died, we are now dead to sin, and we are raised up a new creature, a new person, dedicating our life to the Lord. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Paul makes the same point in those two chapters, that we must put off the old man, right, with sin and everything, and we must put on the new man. That's what we did when we were baptized into Christ. And this is, I would dare say, the most challenging step of these three. Pretty easy to hear the gospel, right? And I would say it makes a lot of sense, and there's a lot of proof to it. And so it's believable. Yeah. Are you willing to take that next step and say, I now dedicate my entire life to Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For some, to accept Christ and says, I now live for Christ, what that means for a lot of people that accept Christ, especially in other nations, is I'm no longer accepted at home. And you may know stories that go that way. In Mark chapter 10, remember the story about the rich young ruler? And he went away sad because he was unwilling to give up all his possessions. And Peter speaks up, well, we've given up everything. And Jesus says, well, if you've done that, anyone who does that will have 100 times more mothers and fathers and everything. But he also says, and they will also receive persecution. And Paul would say in 1 Timothy, if you are a Christian, you will be persecuted. Accepting Christ is not a wonderful road full of blessing. It's a great road, but it's also a road, if they malign Christ, how much more are they going to malign those who follow him? I can't think of anyone who was more persecuted for the sake of Christ than the Apostle Paul. But one of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in Romans 8, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul, all the sufferings that he had through for a Christian. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Is it worth it? Are all the persecutions, all the things that you have to give up, are they worth it? Paul says, you can't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And I tell you, someone who is convicted, someone who says, if Christ did that for me, if Christ was willing to come to this earth, leave heaven, and give his life on the cross for me, I'm willing to do anything for him. Someone with that kind of attitude says, whatever he says, I will do. No questions asked. Jesus comes first, no matter what. You know what we tend to do is we tend to add to this list, what must someone know in order to be saved? And I put two down here, maybe the top two that I could think of. Why won't you be saved? What's keeping you from dedicating your life to Christ? He says, I just don't know much. I don't know enough. There is a, I'm skipping one, am I? I'll go to number two since I'm already there. I don't have enough Bible knowledge to become a Christian yet. Or they may have questions. Like, there are so many different ways that people worship God. How do I know that we're doing it right? How do we know we're the right ones? I really have not read much of the Bible. So I'm not there. I don't have the amount of knowledge that I need to obey the gospel. Well, I would go back to that last slide. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? That he came to this earth for our sins? And are you ready? Are you willing to say, I'm dedicating my life to his will? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I want to be baptized. I want to live for him. I say, with that, you can grow. Right? We're not all expected. Ephesians 4, we are to grow up into maturity. We are to be fed milk. And then this first one, I have to be a better person. There's a lot of sin in my life that I need to take care of before I can really think about becoming a Christian. And I just don't feel like I'm there yet. I'm not a good enough person. And I would tell you with as most kindness that I can, you never will be a good enough person. If I was waiting on trying to become better, I'd still be waiting. But thank God it's not based on how good I am. It's based on his mercy and his grace. Isn't that a blessing? And with some of these things, it's very subjective. How much do you need to know until you figure, okay, now I'm good. I think I've conquered this sin for enough time that I think I'm a good enough person, now I can become. It's very subjective, isn't it? Final points, and we'll see how well my computer stays with us here. And I'll just give you all the points. This is our work as a Christian. If you decide to dedicate your life, as I would say most of us here this evening have, this is our This is our role as a Christian. And I'm just asking you questions. Are you still seeking to grow? Are you still seeking to grow into the maturity, into the head, into the fullness of Christ? Never be content with where you are. We're in the high school class, we're studying through Hosea, and just, again and again and again, he gets on to them for their lack of knowledge. And their lack of knowledge is, he gets on to them because they're not seeking it out. They're not really desiring to grow. Are we desiring to grow? Are we making it a habit, a point in our life to learn as much as we can about the Lord? Are we trying to get rid of sin in our life? Remember the passage where Jesus tells the crowd, don't keep sin in your life. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Are we that serious about sin? I don't know what's happening. I don't know if I am, to be honest with you. Is there a particular sin in your life that you enjoy? And so, I'll just put it up there where I won't see it very often. Or you say, I'm getting rid of it. I'm killing it. Sure, we need to avoid sin. But it's life serving the Lord is not just about avoiding sin, but it's about serving. It's about serving the Lord. And one of the main aspects, I would say, about serving the Lord is sharing the gospel message with someone else. What this lesson did for me, and I hope maybe a little bit did for you this evening, is it gave me a sense of urgency. What this did for me is it helped emphasize to me, I don't have to teach them every single thing before I ask them, what do you think? Kind of like what Paul did to Agrippa. Agrippa, I know you believe these things. What are you going to do about it? I wonder if I have that same sense of urgency. I'll end with two stories, and the lesson will be yours. I knew of a story about a preacher, and kind of a rougher individual, and some people came into the congregation and said, who's the preacher around here? And they said, you'll find out in a little bit. And they sat down, and he kind of told the congregation, if there's someone that comes that has not obeyed the gospel, we are kind of making this service about them. And he got up, and he declared the gospel to them, and those two individuals came forward and said, I want to be baptized. I need to dedicate my life to Christ. And they were baptized. There's another one. I think you can confirm this one. Brother Ken Craig has a lesson that he uses and basically tells people, convicts them of their sin and tells them what Christ has done for their life. And as he was going through this material with them, they said, I need to be baptized. And it kind of shocked him the way he tells it. It says, oh, really? And they were baptized. Don't think. I don't know. Let's erase that. There's an urgency. And I felt that this week. And I hope you do. We need to convict people. Jesus came to save their sins. He died on the cross for every one of us. And the least we can do is live for Him. And if there's someone here who says, you know what? I don't know it all. There's a lot I need to grow in. But I am convicted of those things. And I'm ready to serve life, serve Christ with everything that I have. If you're willing to do that, we want to baptize you right now. Let's get you in the family. There's a need. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Thank you for your patience this evening.